Good afternoon to you. Good day. This is Pastor Greg of One Hope Fellowship in Norfolk, Nebraska, and Community of Believers Church in Creighton, Nebraska. Today is Monday, April 6th. This is the Homebound Series podcast. The Gospels spend a significant amount of time talking about the 8 days between Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem and his resurrection from the dead. We call this Passion Week. About 25% of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are devoted to this week. John spends about half of his gospel talking about these days. So as we talk about Passion Week, let's talk about Monday. We're going to look at Mark's gospel. If you'd like to take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. Mark writes this: "On the following day when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers?' And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching." So the Gospels tell us that two events took place on this day. First, Jesus cursed the fig tree, and then Jesus cleansed the temple. These events are linked. They are interconnected. Let's talk about the fig tree. This story strikes many people as odd. Jesus is hungry. He sees a fig tree. He finds no fruit on it because it's not the season for figs, and then he curses it because it has no fruit. Well, what's going on here? Well, remember, there isn't any random filler in the Word of God. God doesn't talk just to hear his own voice, and he doesn't put things in Scripture just to fill up pages. There's a reason that this event is recorded for us, and it has to do with how the nation had responded and was responding to Jesus. John writes in John 1:11, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." That's a pretty tight summary. Israel rejected her king and her Messiah. That rejection happened at every level, and we see it throughout Jesus' ministry. It's not that Jesus was the hero of the poor man, and the rich were offended. His own neighbors in Nazareth, which was hardly a place of privilege, tried to throw him off a cliff very early in his ministry. One man that he miraculously healed turned him into the authorities when they were searching for him. The same crowds that wanted to make him king by force early in John chapter 6 soon abandoned him in droves later in John 6. The religious leaders accused him of doing miracles by the power of Satan in Matthew 12. Maybe we could say that many people liked the idea of the Messiah, but they were deeply offended by the reality of the Messiah. That's very much like people today. They like the idea of Jesus. They like the idea of a Savior, but not somebody who would save them from their sins or who would accuse them of being a sinner. Well, Jesus gave us kind of a parable of what the people were like. They should have been ready for him. They should have been accepting of him, just as the fig tree should have had fruit. It was a fig tree, after all, and fig trees should have fruit. But the tree was empty of fruit for a reason. It was because it wasn't the season for figs. And the people who should have received him because he was sent to them were faithless, fruitless, for a reason. And that reason was that they had no care for God. They had no concern for God. They cared only for their traditions. And they had traditionally rejected the Word of God and even the prophets of God. So the nation became cursed as well. It was cut off from the promise until the time of the Gentiles had been fulfilled, which is still going on, by the way. The time of the Gentiles has not yet been fulfilled. This wasn't a shallow symbol or a casual statement. A generation after they rejected Jesus, the nation Israel ceased to exist. It was torn down and burned over by the Roman Empire. The political nation came back into existence in 1948, but the spiritual state of Israel remains under the judgment of God and will remain under his judgment until Jesus brings about their restoration during the Great Tribulation. Well, is there any evidence that the nation was in such an unfaithful, apathetic state? Yes, there is. Of course there is. I've already mentioned several places where they deliberately rejected Jesus, but consider that. Let's read on. Let's consider the next verses and consider the temple of God and the state of the temple. Mark writes this: they came to Jerusalem and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" I suppose if we just kind of look at this casually without really thinking about what we're reading it, maybe if you're a young Christian or if you're not very well accustomed to the scripture, you don't have a high degree of scriptural literacy, you would look at this and wonder what the problem was. The problem is that the temple was made for none of those things. It was made to be a house of prayer and worship and sacrifice. Nothing else. What does Jesus find when he goes to the temple? He finds an open-air market. People are buying and selling things. It's like a swap meet. The offerings taken at the temple required the use of special money, and so there were money changers who would take your secular money, your Roman money, your worldly money, and they would convert it to the currency of the temple, and then, of course, they would charge you a fee to do that. Others were selling pigeons to be used for offerings. Now, I want you to think about this. The Lord allowed certain small birds to be used in sacrifices so that the poor could bring offerings, where most people would have to bring a lamb or a young cow or something. The Lord allowed the very poor to bring small birds. But those who could afford to buy the birds at the temple probably weren't that poor. And so the temple was being misused for the sake of profit. What's more, the temple was being used as a shortcut through the east side of the city from the lower, the south side of the city, from the lower city in the south to the new city in the north. Jesus stopped them from carrying anything through the temple. It seems that perhaps men who were hired to move things took advantage of the fact that the temple had large ramps on the south side that led in under the temple to the end of the temple courts. And perhaps those men hired to move objects found that it was easier to use those ramps rather than negotiating the narrow streets and the stairs of the city. Jesus also taught on what the temple was for and what it was about and what they should have been doing there. He says in verse 17, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" God established his temple to raise his glory and to be a place of prayer for all who believed in him so that his people could bring their sacrifices to him, the sacrifices for sin and the burnt offerings and the praise offerings and everything else that kind of governed their relationship with him. The temple leaders had turned it into a shopping mall where the anchor store was not JCPenney or Target, but the house of God. And how did the religious leaders respond to what Jesus did? Was there humble confession? Was there mourning? Was there grief over their sin? No, absolutely not. Verse 18, "The chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching." They were angry at Jesus before this and had been for several years, but now they want his blood. They don't just want to kill him anymore. They want to destroy him. This wasn't about justice. This was purely about revenge. And it reminds me of religious leaders who dug up John Wycliffe's body decades after his death to burn it and then throw it into a river, or those who murdered a man named William Flower, a believer, whose left hand was cut off before he was cruelly burned alive with such a small fire that his killers had to strike him down so that he laid in the fire and his upper body was out of the flames while his lower body slowly smoldered. That's not about justice. That's about revenge. Well, there is one God, Almighty. He is maker of heaven and earth. That one true God is the rightful God of every human being. But the overwhelming majority of human beings today and throughout time have rejected him, preferring a false God or no God at all. God sent his Son a first time as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ will come a second time to the world to establish his kingdom, to rescue his people, and to bring judgment upon the earth. If he came today, what would he find in the temple of your heart? Would he find the fruit of faith or just leaves? Would he find a heart prepared by the Holy Spirit for his arrival, or a heart that is a den of robbers, dead to him and his glory? It's clear that the wicked and the rebellious are outside the kingdom of God, but remember, Jesus came to a presumably God-focused people, whose nation hosted the temple of God. Their lack of respect for God's temple reveals a lack of respect for God himself. What would Jesus find today in your heart? If he would find you faithful and fruitful, then give him praise for his goodness. And don't become weary of trusting him and waiting for him. If you think that you would find yourself cursed for a lack of faith and devotion, then don't argue with that truth. Humble yourself before him today, while it is still called today, and call on his name. He saves sinners. That is his work. That is his ministry. He continues to do that by his blood, by his sacrifice. He died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. He rose in order to give those sinners new life and his righteousness. This is Pastor Greg with One Hope Fellowship and Community of Believers. I hope that you were encouraged today. I'll be speaking to you again tomorrow on the events of Tuesday of Passion Week. God bless you.